Let's bow our heads and say a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I want to ask for your presence to be with us this morning. I ask that you make this message clear and that you just continue to send us a double portion of your Holy Spirit too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll start with the Bible directly, and let's go to Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. This was our scripture reading, and I'm just going to comment and break it down a little bit further. Luke chapter 2, and we're going to go to verses 1 to 7. And please give me an amen when you're there. Amen. And we also have the verses on the screen. Or, actually, we don't have the verses on the screen. Did I forget to? Oh, it is? Oh, it is there, but I forgot to connect the computer. Let's go back. Are we able to share my slides? Thank you. When hope comes at the wrong time. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be what? Should be taxed or should be registered. Does anybody remember who Caesar Augustus is? Do you remember that he's the reason why we have the month of August? You remember that there's how many months in the year? You know, there originally was how many? 10. Because October, octagon, how many? 8, right? And November is 9, September, 7, December, 10. Okay. So what happened? Well, there was a guy by the name of Julius Caesar, and Julius said, I would like my own month. And I want it in the middle, in the hottest time, it should be long. I want it to be called what? No, July. Oh. July. Julius Caesar was a guy named Caesar who? Augustus. And Augustus said, I want my own month also, and it's got to be the same length as the previous guy. And so I want 31 days. And they're like, well, where are you going to take the days from? Well, take it from February. No one cares about February. And so we have July and August because of Julius Caesar and Augustus Caesar. And so this emperor says, you know what? It is time to interfere with the lives of everybody in the nation. The entire world needs to be taxed or registered. Do government officials ever make decisions that affect the entire nation? And so this is Caesar Augustus, and I gave the story already. This census took place while this guy was governing Syria. This is Quirinius. And so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And this disrupted all their plans, right? People are like, I have work, I have school, I have family. Every single person's plans in this entire nation got disrupted. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called what?
Bethlehem,
because he was of the lineage and the house of David. Have you ever had to travel when it's inconvenient? It's like, really? I need to go now? You hear it, there's an emergency and you need to go back home. You need to fly out and you're like, I've got this to do at work. I've got this happening at home. My house is going through renovation. All these things are happening. He was betrothed to who? He was betrothed to Mary. And she was what?
Pregnant.
Let me ask you, do they say, if anybody is pregnant, do not what? Don't fly, don't travel, right? They are 9 months pregnant. She's going to give birth at some point. And they're not going by a car with shock absorbers. They're going on donkey back. How long? 90 miles.
Wow.
To register with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. Have you ever taken care of a pregnant woman? No offense to any of the women here. But sometimes pregnant women have different needs that need to happen, right? They smell something and they're like, they can't be near that smell. Has that ever happened to anybody? Or like they're going to throw up if that happens. Or they need this type of food. And if you ever travel and you're like, oh, my wife needs this, it's stressful. So while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, right? And she gives birth to her firstborn son, and wraps him in swaddling cloths and lays him in a manger because there's no room for them in the inn. I heard this story. I don't know if it's true, but the word swaddling cloths, what is that? Somebody shared this with me in a sermon, and they said that when they go into the barn to pick out the lamb that is going to be sacrificed, they take a one-year-old lamb without blemish, they wrap it in swaddling cloths because you know that's the lamb that's going to be sacrificed. And that's what they had to wrap Jesus in. Maybe foretelling his future sacrifice. They laid him in a manger. That's French for manger. But it's a feeding trough for the horses, right? Because there was no room in the inn. So it says this in Galatians. This is another version of the story. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. This is the purpose of Jesus coming. Let me ask you, have you ever had one of those days? Have you ever had a day when every single thing felt off and when nothing went the way you expected? When every part of your schedule broke down? Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever been tired even before the day begins? I had a day like that this week. I barely slept the night before, and I'm not talking about yesterday. There was stress and a difficult family situation that was weighing heavy on me. And I looked at the clock, and it was 3:15 a.m. in the morning. And I had not gone to bed yet. Has that ever happened to you? You're dealing with a family situation or something else, and like you can't sleep. Well, morning came, my energy was gone before the sun rose. But my responsibilities were still the same. I had to wake up at 6 o'clock in the morning. I had to make breakfast for the kids. That is not me, as you can tell. I had to get my oldest to school. And then I had to deal with things of the day. And something happened. I had received a gift card, a $200 gift card for something. And I found out that somebody had slit the bottom of the plastic packaging, and stolen the gift card. And I was on the phone trying to sort that out. It was very frustrating, but you know what? Life keeps moving, even if you want to slow it down. Even on your bad days, life keeps going on. Have you felt? You felt that way, right? By the time I looked at it, it was already 1:45 p.m. I hadn't even eaten what? Actually, I'd eaten breakfast. I hadn't eaten lunch. But I was exhausted and I was starving. And I drove to a place that I never planned to return to it in my life. Because the food was terrible there. That's not where I went. This was not a special lunch. It was survival. I'm like, I need to eat something. So I sit down at the booth and I'm finally ready to breathe. I'm like, oh man, I just need to sit down. I need to be away from family. I just need to sit down and relax. And I sit down, I pray, and I eat, and I look up, and two booths away was somebody I recognized. He'd been attending church, not this one, but another church, for the last 2 weeks. He was a visitor, but he'd been coming regularly. And I'm like, I don't really want to talk. But I said, hi, how are you doing? And he was eating alone. He was eating alone because he was struggling because his wife had passed away and he was still really sad about everything. We talked, we prayed, and the very moment that felt like the worst part of the day became a moment that God had arranged. Amen. My exhaustion became an appointment. My inconvenience became a fellowship. And what felt like the wrong place actually became the right place. Like, how was I to know that this guy who had driven 45 minutes to a restaurant that he goes to only once a month would happen to be the same restaurant that I hate going to, I would never go to, but because I was starving, it was late, we just met at that time and we prayed together. That's a divine appointment, amen? It reminds me of Paul's words to Timothy. Oh, we prayed together. Preach the what?
Word.
Preach the word, and then it says this, be what? Be ready in season and out of season. That means when you feel tired. That means when life is chaotic. You know, this is actually the Christmas story. So Christmas begins in stress, not in serenity. I saw this picture online. I thought it was beautiful. It's Joseph pulling the donkey that will not move. And Mary's on it. 90 miles. Can you imagine? Did the donkey walk calmly by them the entire 90 miles? I'm sure there's sometimes the donkey's like, nope, I'm not walking anymore. This is too long. I'm just going to stay right here. And he's like, come on, we're going to be late for this. Have you ever pulled your kids that? Anyways. The world into which Jesus was born was anything but peaceful. Mary and Joseph are forced to travel at the worst possible time. I mean, really, she's going to give birth, right? They walked nearly 90 miles in late pregnancy. And if you go on a bumpy ride, chances are the baby's going to be born what? Possibly sooner, right? They get to Bethlehem, and there's so many people there that it's full. Now, is this a guy that you would think maybe, does Joseph plan ahead? Can he call and phone a reservation to Bethlehem? Can he check online and see if there's space? He just went because he had to go. And he goes there and he's knocking on door after door. Close, close. We're full. We can't take you. And he's like, my wife is pregnant. Do you have any room? No, sorry, we can't. And he's going crazy. I mean, the Bible does not say that Joseph is stressed. But do you think he is? He's worried that his wife is going to give birth and he won't be able to do anything about it. And they can't even they don't have a hospital with, you know. So Bethlehem is full. There's no room. There's no comfort. There's no ideal environment. And that's where hope enters, you know. Finally, someone says, you know what? I have no room, but take my barn. Really? Like, your wife is pregnant. You're going to use the barn? There's no other space. We've knocked on every single door in Bethlehem. So they go there, and the baby is born. That's where hope enters, right? The Bible says, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. I want to tell you this story. So there was a youth group in the United States Midwest, and they were collecting blankets to deliver to a homeless shelter on Christmas Eve. They were excited. They felt called. Halfway there, their bus breaks down in the freezing cold. The teens are angry and they're confused. The timing is terrible. They look around, where can they go? Where can they stay? A man from a nearby motel came out, and he said, hey, you guys, your bus is broken down. Come in. Come in. Stay with us for now. And they get in there. And inside were 10 families who had been evicted just days before Christmas. Families with nothing. Families who did not expect anyone to care for them. The youth group gave away every single blanket. They prayed with each family. They sang carols in the lobby. Later, one teen said this. He said, if the bus hadn't broken down, we would have missed what God actually wanted us to do. They were in the wrong place at the wrong time, but God was doing the right thing. The first Christmas was exactly like that. It was stressful, it was crowded, it was chaotic, but it was still full of God. Amen? That's point number one. Number two, God is not afraid of bad timing. You know, we often panic when things go wrong. We say, Lord, this is really, this is happening now. Have you ever been trying to cook, trying to manage the kids, the doorbell rings? Like, there's crisis after crisis going on. And we think, hey, as we're Christian, we should be patient. We should pray. We should not be stressed. But all these things are happening, and we're like, no, why is this happening now? But Scripture shows us that God often works at the last possible moment. Here's some examples, right? Genesis 21. Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time God had spoken to him. Isaac was born long after Abraham thought it was possible. They're in Egypt. They're running away from the Egyptians, right? The Exodus is there. And when Pharaoh draws near, the children of Israel lift their eyes and see the Egyptians marching after them, and there's just the sea in front. They're very afraid, and they cry out to God. And they say to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, you've taken us to die in the wilderness. Why did you deal with us this way to bring us up out of Egypt? You know the end of the story, but we don't. They don't know the end of the story. They see the sea in front of them, the people behind them, they're starving, they have all their... Have you ever carried bags? Have you ever carried bags and kids? Have you ever carried bags and kids and animals trying to get somewhere? And not just like one family, you have like 600,000 people, right? And they're like, what are we going to do? And they all blame the leader. They don't see the future. All they see is that the God that they supposedly follow led them to a corner. They are going to die here because the Egyptian army is going to kill them and take them back, or they're going to die in the sea. What are they going to do? And they blame the leadership. Moses says to the people, don't be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. And God opens a miracle, and you know the Red Sea opens, and they walk through it. The Egyptians you see today, you will see no more again forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you will hold your what? Peace. You know why he says that? Because they were not. They were complaining. They were complaining, and we as Christians, we complain when we are led into a corner. When we're led to crisis after crisis, we complain, and we behave in a very un-Christ-like way. But sometimes God says, stand still, see my salvation. Amen? Amen? Elijah. Elijah went a day's journey in the wilderness. He sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might what? This is the prophet of God. He just won. He just defeated the prophets of Baal in the with Mount Carmel, right? With that victory. And he prays that he might die. Have you ever met a Christian that wants to die because they're so stressed out? It is enough, he says. Lord, take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. He lays down and he goes to sleep under the broom tree. An angel says, hey, wake up. Get up and eat. Eat something. And so he looked and there was, you know, by his head was a cake baked with coals and a jar of water. He eats, drinks, and then he goes back to sleep because he's so... Have you ever been so tired you just want to sleep? Have you ever, like, gotten up, eaten, and then you're like, I'm just going to go back to bed anyways. So Elijah does that, and the angel comes back a second time. Get up, get up, eat. Arise and eat, the journey is too great for you. So he does, he arises, eats and drinks, and he goes in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights. He goes to the mountain of God. He goes to where Moses got, where Moses communed with God. Solomon said this, he has made everything beautiful in its time. God's timing is rarely our timing, and yet his timing is always right. Amen? I'll tell you another story. A pastor was traveling home for Christmas, and a ticketing error made him miss the connecting flight. He was discouraged and he was frustrated. The timing was terrible. He sat down at the airport, wondering what to do, and he notices an elderly man quietly weeping. The pastor felt impressed to speak with him. The man had just lost his wife the night before and was flying alone to be with his daughter for Christmas. The pastor prayed with him, comforted him, and stayed beside him until he boarded. And then he said this. He said this to me. He said, I missed the flight I wanted, but God put me on the flight I needed. God's timing may feel wrong to us, but it's always right for someone he wants us to meet. Amen? Amen? So why does God choose these moments? Why does God enter our chaos instead of our calm? Because the Christmas season is supposed to teach us three truths. Number one, God's presence is greater than our circumstances. You know, Jesus entered a stable. He entered the world in a stable and not in a palace. Number two, hope thrives in hard places. By the way, this is Job looking at the destruction that happened to his family. Hope is not fragile. It arrives in pressure, not in perfection. And weak moments open the heart. This is important. We listen differently when we're worn down. We pray more honestly, and we receive grace more deeply. Have you ever been at the end of your rope, and you're just like, God, I just need peace today. I just need quiet in the home. I need people to start behaving nicely. And you're actually opening your heart out to God. If it's a regular day, you're not doing that. But when crisis hits, when you're stressed beyond belief, weak moments open our hearts and we can really connect with God. Amen? Paul said this. He heard God say this. He says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. I want to tell you this story. A mother rushed her son to the emergency room after he fell. She was terrified. The room was chaotic. The timing could not have been worse. And as she waited to see what would happen, she overheard a woman crying behind the curtain in the next room. Her first instinct was to stay with her son, but she felt a tug in her heart. She stepped through the curtain and found a woman alone and devastated after receiving terrible news. She comforted her, she prayed with her, and they exchanged numbers. You know what happened? Months later, the woman gave her life to Christ because somebody stepped into her pain during an inconvenient moment. God steps into our interruptions because He sees what we cannot see. You know, some have entered this season carrying stress, disappointment, and pressure in our hearts. We come to our church and we say, "Happy Sabbath, how are you doing?" But really, this morning was stressful. At work, when Sabbath is done, we have a lot of pressure. We've got stuff, deadlines to meet. We've got family to please. And we've got so many things we want to do. And as the season is getting there, they're like, "Oh, it's raining all the..." Have you seen it raining a lot? It was raining so hard yesterday. And we prayed it wouldn't rain during Follow the Star. And it was clear. Isn't that awesome? You know, I said that already. Hope does not wait for the situation to improve. Hope steps in the situation the way it is. Hagar says, "You are the God who sees me." You know what happened to Hagar? It was someone that believed in God that said, "Hey, come and be part of this relationship." It was somebody else that believed in God said, "Get out of here. We don't want you here anymore." Have you ever had Christians tell you bad things? Sarah, Abram's wife, says, "Get out of here. We don't need you here anymore." And she has a son that she needs to take care of. And she falls down and she thinks, how are we going to survive? You know, what's going to happen? Are we going to die here? And God says, "I still see you." God talks to her. The three Hebrews said, you know, even if we die, we don't care. We're going to step into the fire. They're thrown into the fire and God is there in the midst with them. Paul and Silas, they're in jail, right? They're in jail and they decide to sing. And God opens the prison gates and they're free. He sends an earthquake to free Paul and Silas at midnight. Just because you are dealing with crisis, just because you're led to a corner, just because so many bad things are happening, doesn't mean you can't give God praise. And doesn't mean God still can't work. We look at our schedule and we're like, "I have no time to do this." Martin Luther, I think it was, he said, "I'm so busy, I need to spend twice the time in what?" In prayer. Oh good, you know that quote. So this happens, right? In Bethlehem, he enters a crowded town, there's a disputed schedule, there's a weary couple, and he still shows up. I missed what I was going to share. I totally missed it. I wanted to share the story. Hold on. All right. God is with us in this season, not when everything settles down, but He is with us right now, whether we're stressed or whether we're not. I wanted to share with you a story, and I don't think the story is there, so let me go back to it. Okay, I'm going to skip this. I want to share the story. Where's the story? Sorry, I'm going to go to the story. Or I'm just going to share the story if I can't find it. Where did I put it? Have you heard of Corrie ten Boom? Yeah. Corrie ten Boom and her sister lived in the barracks, and they were in a concentration camp, but their barracks was infested with fleas. Have you ever seen a flea? Yeah. Have you ever had a flea bite you or see a flea?
Yes.
It was infested, and her sister, Betsy, said, "We need to thank God for everything, even the fleas." Corey's like, "What? Really? You're going to thank God for the fleas? Why?" But they did. You know what happened? They discovered the guards never entered their barracks because of the fleas. They were able to hold secret Bible studies that brought hope to hundreds because the guards would not go into the place that was flea infested. Corey later wrote, she said, "I learned the worst moments can become the place where God meets us." You know, hope thrives when no one expects it. So that she said, thank God for the fleas. Can you thank God for the bad things happening in your life? It's hard to do that, right? Just the same way God says, love your what? Does the world say we should love our enemies? Does the world say that the people that irritate us the most in church, that judge us the most in church, we should love them back? God tells us to be uncomfortable. He doesn't want us to be comfortable, right? Laodicea is a comfortable church. And God doesn't want us to be comfortable. So he sends crises, trials, to increase our faith, right? Don't think it's strange concerning this trial that is coming upon you, but this is to test your faith, to help you get stronger, you know? Hope thrives when no one expects it. God specializes in transforming difficult moments. This is Joseph. He tells his brothers, you know, you meant evil against me. You threw me into that pit. You sold me into slavery. But God meant it for good, to save many people. Moses, right? Moses is hiding out there. And God tells him, I have seen the oppression of my people. I've seen the way they're being treated. I'm going to be sending you, Moses, to go and save them. And Moses doesn't want to, but he steps in front of Pharaoh. And he ends up leading them out of Egypt. The road to Emmaus, two disciples, very, very discouraged, you know. Jesus gets crucified, all their hopes are gone. They're very discouraged, and Jesus shows up, walks alongside them, and shows them the hope that they've had all along. What they thought was an ending actually became a new beginning. Paul says, all things work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. In 1914, this was World War what?
One.
World War I. In the middle of the World War, on Christmas Eve, soldiers from both sides climbed out of the trenches. They sang carols. They exchanged small gifts. They buried the dead. And for a moment, light broke through the darkness on the most unlikely place. Right? Hope arrived where no one expected hope to survive. Christmas always does this. Got an appeal for you today. If you feel tired this Christmas, if you feel overwhelmed, if life feels out of season, you're the exact kind of person that God is speaking to. You know, Jesus appears to John on the lonely island of Patmos, right? He's there, he's exiled, he's probably going to die alone on that island. He's just there, he's bored. What is he going to do? God appears to him. And it says in Revelation, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid, I am the first and the last. Write the things you have seen, the things which are and the things which are to take place after this. Jesus commissions John to write the book of Revelation. At a time when John thought, hey, this is the end of my life, I'm 80 years old, there's nothing else I can do, I'm going to die on this island, I'm going to die alone. God appears and says, no, you're not done, here's a message for you, write it down. And we study his message today in the Bible. Amen? Jesus walks into a locked room to bring peace to his disciples that have been mourning his death and scared of everyone else. Jesus interrupts Saul's journey with a grace that changes everything. This is why Hebrews 4:15 says, he understands our weaknesses. You know, that's why he says, come all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, and you will find rest for your souls. For I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Christmas is for the weary. The purpose of Christ's coming is for the weary. It's for the overwhelmed. It's for those who feel out of season. You know, Mary and Joseph were not ready to make a 90-mile journey while they were pregnant. They were not ready to get into a town that nobody had called ahead of time for reservations. They were not ready to give birth to a baby in a barn. But this story is in the Bible so that when things are crazy in our life, we can trust in God. We can trust that God is under control and that God will take care of things even in a crisis. Amen? Have you ever had one of those days where everything feels off? Where you wake up, you can't go to bed because your family is stressing you out. You're up until 3:15 in the morning. You got to wake up breakfast. Time doesn't stop. You got to send your kids to school. You're dealing with stressful stuff. You're eating lunch late. You go to a restaurant you hate and you sit down and then you realize God has something He wants you to do. He wants you to talk to someone. He wants you to, and you're like, I don't want to talk, I don't want to call them. But what if God says, you know what? You haven't seen this church member in a while, but you used to be close to them. Why don't you call them? Why don't you see how they're doing this holiday season? Why don't you call that friend that you fought with years ago? You know, I talked to this guy that was sitting by himself and I said, what are you doing here? And he said, besides his wife passing away, he said he would normally have Thanksgiving with his family, but his Thanksgiving was alone. He cooked for everybody and not a single family member he invited showed up. I said, well, what happened with your brother? And he's like, I don't talk to my brother anymore. Me and my brother haven't talked in months. And he didn't answer my invite for Thanksgiving. He lives with grandkids at the house. The grandkids made other plans. And even though he cooked the whole day, the grandkids went somewhere else. And so on this day, he was there by himself and nobody talked to him. Nobody reached out to him. He went to a church. People connected there. But, you know, after you leave the church, who calls you? Who talks to you? He was on my list of people to call. I forgot. And he ends up being at the restaurant there and we connected. That's God. That's God. Mary hears from Gabriel, hey, you're going to be pregnant. All these things are going to happen. And she's like, what is going on? And, you know, they get to Bethlehem and they're there. They're in the manger. I mean, they're in the barn. They have the baby. And it's a silent night. It's a quiet night, hopefully, right? Unless the baby's crying. And they hear a knock at the door. And they open the barn door. Because who knocks at the barn door? Is it the innkeeper? And it's shepherds coming in. And they're like, hey, we heard the news, you know? And they show up. And suddenly, like the night that was quiet, suddenly is like so much more blessed than it was before. Hope comes at the wrong time sometimes. But when it does, it shows you God is at work and God is blessing what's going on. Amen? My appeal for us today is to do what Paul asked Timothy to do. He said, preach the what? Preach the word. And he also said this, be ready in season and out of season. We don't know what other people are going through. And we think about our lives and we think, hey, we're going to follow God and life is going to be fine and perfect and happy all the time. But really, the Christian life is not always like that. There is stress, there's trials, there's arguments, there's fights. There's people that are impatient. We get impatient, we get irritated, we get mad. And then God says, I'm sending someone to you. And we're like, really? Now? This is the worst time. I'm exhausted, I'm tired. I don't want to minister anymore. And God sends someone when life is so chaotic. And God turns a mess into a miracle. I would tell you, trust in Christ and hope that the best is yet to come. So my appeal to you today is, do you want to be ready in season and out of season? That even when things are crazy, we still trust that God takes control. Amen? Let's bow our heads and say a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we want to thank you for the peace that you bring. We know that things can be so stressful. We can see all the crisis and all the chaos and all the problems and all the issues and the disagreements and the everything going on. But when your spirit fills our hearts, there's a peace that you give us that passes all understanding. And we can smile at the storm. We can be still in the hearts that were once stormy. And we can also trust that you are God. We ask that you help us today to be still and know that you are God. We ask that if we have burdens that we want to take to you, that we would cast all our cares on you because you care for us. Help us to have a blessed time this holiday season. Help us to have silent nights when we need. And help us to be rested, refreshed, and faithful as we do our best to follow you. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.